Our Father, we come to you again this morning, and near as we can get to where we'll be in that day is right here, Lord, in the house of God, centered upon the things that God would have us to look at today. Keep our minds clean, clear. Dear Lord, focus in the direction on high on the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that this would be the first service of this year, dear Lord, in the sense on the Lord's Day, that which would direct us the rest of this year. We thank you so much for the Word of God. And I pray now that you honor yourself through it. May when we leave this place, we leave saying it's been good to be in the house of God. Hearts will be changed. Lives will be directed. And dear Lord, there'd be a burden to serve you until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. First Sunday of this new year. Thank you for being here in the house of God. We trust and pray. You bring your Bible when you come. And when you bring one, so you'll be reading like I'm reading, make sure it's a King James. Amen? I mean, there's no use bringing one if you can't see what I'm reading. And you say, why? Because that's what I'm reading from. You said, you're a heretic? No, I'm a Bible believer. Amen? So I want you to be sure you understand what I'm reading when I read it. And you don't misunderstand because you read something I didn't read. Well, that came out all right. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul said, I charge thee therefore before God. Hey, this is serious. Paul said, seriously. This is serious. The word charge means this is serious. Serious business, what Paul's fixing to say. I charge thee, speaking to Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the condition and. Some people talking about God being God and Christ being God and Christ wants the Son of God. But isn't it interesting? The Bible very specifically sets forth that God and the Son and the Holy Spirit are three different personalities. And here, this conjunction puts these together even though they're separate. He talks about God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice who's going to judge. The Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to judge, watch, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So we know God, the Father, we know that Jesus Christ here, Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who's going to be appearing, is going to be his kingdom. So there's two distinct personalities here. He said, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. To do what? Verse 2, preach the word. Now, I know that's a proclamation of the word of God. But at the same time, every last one of us in here who have been born into the family of God has given the direction and requirement to get the gospel to this world. So in essence, as peculiar people, Brother Keith talked about this morning, we're all preachers to some degree of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, that means to disprove of, or to convict, or to convince. Reprove, rebuke, that means to force back, to reprimand. Exhort, that means to do what is proper. So he said, preach the word. Be instant in out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with all long suffering. And watch the next word, doctrine. Isn't it amazing I hear people say, well, I love this praise type of atmosphere. And this thing of preaching doctrine, not necessary today. We can learn our own doctrine. Isn't it amazing that Paul told Timothy to preach doctrine? Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't know what to do or how to act or what to say unless we know what God says for us to do and act and say. And we get that from the doctrine of God's holy word. This book should be a book that you have a daily diet of so you can know the truths, the doctrines, the teachings that God would have us to know in this life. He said again, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, there, folks. Amen. You say, well, there's always been people that way. Not the masses you see today. Sound doctrine. How are these people? He goes on and says that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears. They begin itching to start with. And then they'll turn away the ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That word means myths. They're turned to myths that cannot be backed up scripturally, biblically, and many times in their lives leads to destruction. They turn to myths. But once thou in all things endure affliction, do the work of evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He goes on to say, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And watch, I like these next few verses, because you could say, well, Paul was telling Timothy, and Paul was telling about himself. But wait, he includes us all who are born into the family of God when he says, again, in verse 8, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. If I understand what John says, if I'd asked you this morning, are you looking for the return of the Lord? I think most of you would say yes, who are saved. I think most would say yes. If you're not saved, you say, but I don't know why I should look for him. But I'd look around, and hopefully most in here are saved. And if you are, you'll pay attention to me this morning and listen to what I'm saying. We're in the house of God. We want to listen to what God has to say. And if I'm the one that's given that appointment to do that now, then I'm worthy to listen to. If I give you the word, if not, I'm not worthy to listen to. So listen, when I talk about, when you talk about this power he's talking here, and that we ourselves love his appearing, if you love his appearing, you'll be doing something for him. Because if we love his appearing, it could happen any time, any moment, at any time, twinkling of an eye. It could happen. It just not maybe next week or next month or next year. It may be, but it could be any time. And so if you love his appearing, you're going to be occupying, as he said, do. Because we realize the only thing that's going to matter is our occupying in the things of God when he returns. Everything else will be left behind. So I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, God's power to preach, to teach. Many of you in here are teachers. There's teachers right now in other places who give up their time to the morning service so they can teach other ages. Many of you teach Wednesday night and different times. And we're talking about this thing of when you teach, when I preach, when others, God is calling different ones in here to preach. Some have already committed themselves. Some are praying about it. And I think, God, maybe this would be a year of God to give us some crop or a new crop of preachers. We used to have those and had a few years. But it is God who gives the power to preach, to teach. It is God who gives you the power to witness. Because if you don't use that power, you won't witness. He'll Satan will defeat you to start with. God's power to preach. He said, I charge thee, preach the word. Like that song, you know, power in the blood. There's power in the blood. But God gives power to preach. And I thought about, there's a short step between itching ears is found in verse 3. And turning one's ears away from truth is found in verse 4. It's only a little short step between the itching ears and turning away from the truth. Watch out! If you go to hear something because it tickles your ears, watch out! You may just be at the very the threshold of turning to myths, fables. Someone said, well, I like to go where I've lifted up. Well, I found this out, folks. Paul is not negotiating here in these words. He's talking about preaching. Preaching is marked by three elements here. He says preaching is not only in season, out of season, be instant in season, out of season, but he says reprove, bring conviction, rebuke, he says, warning. And then the exhortation comes to make an appeal to those who have been convicted and see the warning to come to Christ. That's what he's telling in these few verses here. But wait a minute. Bible preaching sometimes comforts the afflicted. But sometimes Bible preaching literally affects the comfortable. Sometimes God's word is so powerful that he comes to the heart rather than the ears as we listen. And he brings something to our heart that can change us rather than go on enjoy that which the flesh many times enjoys. I say there's a short step between itching ears and the ears have turned from truth. Someone said a few years ago the three S's when it comes to learn how to preach. And the three S's were stand up, speak truth, and sit down. I read where there's a young pastor, his first pastor he had, and his wife, he started home after he preached his first message, and he said to his wife, said, honey, he said, could you kind of critique me a little bit and tell me what you thought of the message this morning? And use the three S's, stand up, speak truth, sit down. She said, honey, I sure could. She said, you didn't do so bad. But she said, I've got to tell you, you didn't miss several opportunities to sit down. Well, I don't miss no opportunities to sit down this morning. But I want to talk about God's power to preach, to teach, to witness. You need it, folks. Without it, you'll be defeated. There could be many who used to go, don't go anymore because you've been defeated. John 1:12 says, "Many as receive him, to them gave he power to come to sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the writer says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Speaking about as you go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other most parts of the earth. In Philippians 3:10, Paul said, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering." And he goes on, "being made conformable unto his death." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 said, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us that of power and of love and of a sound mind." Today, it is not uncommon to see men who have great messages. They can articulate and catch our attention. We'd love to hear the sound of the voice. They say a lot of things about progressivism and living. They say a lot of things about getting ahead. They say a lot of things about being prosperous. But there's no power of God on the message. And so people leave without even hearing from God, but feel good because they can get ahead better in life. They have philosophy. They have things that deals with physical life, but no spiritual application whatsoever. There cannot be any power of God in the pulpit unless it's in our personal lives. There cannot be no power of God to teach a class. Cannot be no power of God to witness unless there is power in our personal life. The power of God is not just being funny, though we need to laugh. Humor is great, the Bible tells us. The power of God is not being likable or lovable. The power of God is not just being able to articulate so everybody can listen good. The power of God is someone who walks with God, and when they pronounce the word of God, God is pleased whether anyone else is or not. Because his message is being given to a people who will hear and who will listen at that time. As a preacher of the gospel, I pray that this year it's my desire to have God's power in my life and my ministry. If one is not careful, though, it's very easy today. One will desire just God's power and not desire God himself. And could that be where we're at as Christians? We desire everything that comes with Christianity, but we don't desire God himself. So we have nothing to make us move to be faithful to the house of God. Nothing to make us move to be faithful in the job. Nothing. We get caught up in the world so much that we are so much like the world, no one ever knows whether we're saved or not saved. I want the power of God upon my ministry and my life. And you should too. But you can't have it thinking that I can just get up and teach and not walk. That's a myth. That's a myth. If we don't want to be like Simon in Acts chapter 8, you remember him? Go over there with me just a moment in Acts chapter 8. You remember when Philip was down in Philippi? Simon was one of the main men of this day. Now, again, in verse 9 of chapter 8, and you find that everybody thought this man, Simon, was a great man of God. And why? Verse 11 says, or verse 10 said, he thought he was a great power of God. Verse 11 goes on and says he had bewitched them and with sorcery and other ways. They thought he was really a man of God, but he had bewitched them. And when they delivered Philip preaching, but when they believed Philip preaching, they were baptized. And Simon also believed. He had a hidden knowledge of it. And he continued. And he looked at the miracles and so forth. And you get down to verse 18. And he said, "And when Simon saw that though they lay in the hands of the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money." He said, saying, "Give me also this power that on whosoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." That is no part of this. He goes on, verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart might be forgiven or may be forgiven." Sometimes I think people try to bargain, negotiate with God. If I do this, God will do that. By the way, God will honor faith. But you don't bargain with God. You do it and God honors it because you just be faithful to God. I want to tell you what, folks. You heard me say 100 times, probably say 100 times more. God is worthy to be served whether he ever gives you another thing. Amen. Eternal life is more than money could buy. He's worthy to be served whether we ever do anything else for him or not. Note what Paul has to say. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 just a moment. In Romans chapter 1, verses 14, 15, and 16, Paul said, "I'm a doubter both to the Greek and to the barbarians, but to the wise and to the unwise, So as much as in me is, I look at that being now. As much as in me now, I am ready, he said, to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Gentile, or to the Greek. For therein, that is in that gospel he's talking about, the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Notice, I'm going to give you five quick points about God's power for us to preach, witness, teach, whatever he's called us to do. Because everyone of us are on the journey as a child of God to use God-given talent God has given us to be a witness for him in this life. Number one, it says, know what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, 14, 15, 16. Paul's burden for Rome was based on three things here. Three things. His burden, first of all, was in verse 14 when he said, I am a debtor. You see, we who have found the treasure of God's gospel must share it with human beings, with mankind. Amen. That's God's way. We found the treasure that delivered us when we cannot deliver ourselves. And so he's given us the indictment, the instructions to give that gospel out to the world. And Paul said, now, I am a debtor. By the way, if you're born again, you are also a debtor to this world while we're here. Notice the second thing he said. I see that his boldness. In verse 15, he said, I'm ready. Not only am I a debtor in my burden, you see, verse 14, but now I'm ready. There must have been a period of time he must not have been ready. But now he says, after a period of time and the growth, and I think I understand what he's talking about. I'll show you in a few minutes. He says, I am ready. I am ready to do what? I'm ready to preach the gospel to you. Isn't it interesting? God gave him boldness. This God prepared him with boldness. God put Paul right in the middle of Jerusalem, Athens, Rome. These were lustful, devouring, these cities were, and people were like lustful, devouring beasts with no conscience. In Jerusalem, this was the religious center of the world, and they mocked him. In Athens, it was the educational center of the world, and they mocked him. Go to Acts 17. And you move over to Rome, and this is the legislative center of the world, and he was martyred. In the religious center, he was mocked. In the education center, he was mocked. In the legislative place where the world looked at and making laws, he was martyred. His belief is seen also in verse 16. These three elements was his burden, his boldness, and his belief. His belief was, he said, I am now not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to keep in mind, in Paul's day, the world was dominated with three kinds and three lines of thought. You had what was called the Greek logic. You had what was called the Roman law. And then you had what was Hebrew light. The Greek logic, Roman law, Hebrew light was simply what was brought over from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, which by the time that Christ had came is so much away from God, it wasn't even close to being what God wanted, and yet it would have been light to the through the nation of Israel, which would be light to the world. And since that light was so dim, God sent the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, which brought about a light to every heart, which many didn't want. They'd rather have a dim light, letting things go as they are, than have a light of Christ, which changes everything. And so here, he's right in the midst of this circumstance. All three of these, the Greek logic and the Roman law and also the Hebrew light, all three of these are very weak before the powerful gospel message in God's hands. Paul could say in the face of these three thoughts, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Notice, to the Jew first and Gentile. He didn't say, or to Greek. He didn't say to the Jews in the plural. He didn't say to the Greeks in the plural. He said to the Jew, singular, and Gentile, singular. Isn't that interesting? You know why? He saves the individual. No community can get saved without the individual getting saved. No township can get saved without the individual getting saved. No county can get saved without the individual getting saved. No state can get saved without the individual getting saved. No nation can get saved without the individual getting saved. No world can be saved without the individual getting saved. It is an individual thing. And if you have people in masses, everyone will be saved individually. And the scripture's right. And even when God writes in things that general sometimes, he's very specific in what he says. The gospel is for the individual. The world doesn't need a better education system. The world doesn't need more social reform. The world doesn't need more new religious ideas. The world needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, in Matthew 13, that's the seed of God. It's not sowing to get money or wealth or fame. It's giving the gospel so the gospel could change a heart. Nowadays, people are talking about seed and getting wealth, prosperity and all that. If you measure wealth by 50 years ago, all of us are wealthy compared to most in those days. Living better homes, drive better cars. If you go back just about 75 or 80 years ago, many of you know what it was riding a horse and wagon. Cars are better. I'd rather put fuel in the tank and have to tote hay to a mule, hadn't you? First of all, gas fumes smell better than mule fumes smell. I mean, that's all there is to it. Just been factual this morning, amen? The gospel message. I'll tell you this. Most of us hear, but we don't listen though. And here's where we're at today. Listening is a skill. Listening is an art to be cultivated. We hear. You hear everything I say, but it won't mean much to you. Some of it will. But why? Because we don't listen to everything that's been said. There was a study out not too long, and I'm glad I see these things, so it helps me understand my place in trying to preach the Word of God. The study out not too long, it set forth that when you think, people can think, and I'm looking at you right now, you can think 4 to 5 times faster than I can speak. Would you agree with that? If not, this is what, if you look at yourself, you know you can, but this is what this statistic says. While I'm speaking, if I can speak 100 to 120 words a minute, probably not doing that much this morning, maybe doing, I don't know. If I can speak 100 to 120 words a minute, understanding what you hear and what you hear of what I say, then I understand that you're thinking 500 plus words more than I speak. So I've got a problem. And so have you. Because you're not going to get everything that I say. It simply says to me, and looking at that from face value, when I get up to preach a message, no matter how hard I study, and sometimes it's weeks in advance before a message is preached. When I get up to present a 30 to 40 minute, 45 minute message, I'm not going to be no more than 25 to 30% effective. You know why? Because you're thinking more than I can say. You know how we are? Here's what you are this morning. And it helps me to understand. Lord, if they can get 30% of it, I'm going to do pretty good. Because why I'm speaking is this. I'm speaking 100, 120 words per minute. You're thinking 500 plus. So you're wandering in and out of here. Right now, some are thinking, boy, I don't know if I'm going to eat. Where am I going to eat at today? You're thinking, by you know, that card gave me trouble this morning. You know what? I had a little trouble with fame. I hope I don't want to go home that mess today. Some of us thinking, boy, I wish my parents would be better when you got the best parents in the world. I guarantee you, if you got people who love God and are doing what they ought to do before God, you'll regret one day not understanding what God gave you. You're thinking about, I got to go to that job tomorrow. If the preacher wanted to know, he'd be praying with me instead of preaching. I mean, you're wandering in and out. You're wandering in and out. Car didn't crack this morning. You wonder bad. It's going to be dead when you get out there now. And while I'm preaching, you've got 500 words plus floating in. So you float out, and suddenly I'll something, and you float back in. And here you're here. If I'm going to be affected, it's only be about 25 to 30%. That means simply that I'm going to be somewhere between 70 and 75% ineffective. And by the way, God knows that. Sometimes many people misunderstood, misquoted, because they floated in and floated out of time and got it out of context. Didn't hear it just right. Did you hear what he said? Yeah, I heard that, but I didn't hear what you said. You know why? Neither one agreed. Why? You went opposite end of the field when your mind went out. Amen. What I'm saying to you, we have to understand, hearing, we hear well, But we don't listen because we got so many. We think faster than the person can actually talk. And she thought the gospel message can transform the life of anyone who believes and receives it. That's right. If you're here unsaved this morning, you're not saved. Every time I get to a place to remind you you need Christ, your thought will run. It may go ungodly. So it's something that you shouldn't be thinking of. Satan will see to it that that vacant is filled so you can't fill it with what I'm saying. And you'll go yonder something. Bring your mind of a lust. You have something that comes up that's ill will, ill hatred, whatever it is. Satan will see to it you don't get what you need if you don't watch it. And so will I. This world needs the gospel of Christ. Paul said, I am a debtor. Number two, Paul said that he was ready to preach the gospel. In verse 15, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you. Sometimes it may take time before the preacher's ready to preach. It's just like, you know, just being in church all your life doesn't mean that you're ready to preach. Graduating from Bible college doesn't mean that you're ready to preach or to teach or whatever it is. Anyone can stumble on a decent message once in a while, a sermon. Anyone can speak once in a while and hit it right. There's nothing that will give credibility to a message like the power of God on the preacher or the teacher or the witness who is giving the gospel out at that time. And you'll see it because that person will have to be walking with God for God to honor it. That means if someone turns against it, you know you did what God... If you're walking with God, you know you did what God said do. And God will honor himself through you and give you a peace that the world isn't about. Everybody else will think, man, just where you at, you think what you want to think. And believe what you want to believe. But if you're where God wants you and walk with him, you will know that you handle whatever you had to handle for the glory of God. And the message will come from that. The lesson is clear. Anyone can stumble, I said, over a sermon once in a while. Again, the clear lesson is clear that a man does not get ready to preach overnight. Paul says, now, I like this. He says, and he puts in the word, he says, so as much as me and me, so as much as in me, he said, I'm ready. I look at that as now. Paul said, now, something's taking place since he says, now, I'm ready. What do you mean, Paul? Paul says, now, after training at Gamaliel's feet. Now, after a time of temporary blindness on the road to Damascus. Now, after having my name changed from Saul to Paul. Now, after being given the thorn in the flesh. Now, after being buffeted by Satan in every way possible. Now, after being put in jail and holding a prayer meeting with Silas that caused an earthquake in Philippi. Now, with my ups and my downs and my trials and my poverty and my plenty, my fasting and my family. Now, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you. Why is that so important to have to go through all of that? Because you can't get a feel what people go through unless you experience it. God came to this earth, incarnated into flesh, to know your hurts, your ups, your downs, your problems. And he conquered them. And he says to us, now, I'm ready. The third thing, it's obvious that a preacher is not always ready to preach, though he should be, but he's not. We should be ready to give our testimony all the time, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And after 44 years of preaching, going through disappointments and ridicule and rejection and tears and wrestling with your pillow at night, God gets you ready to preach, to teach, to witness. And it's like Jeremiah said when he puts it there, ladies and gentlemen, you can't eradicate it and do away with it until he sees you're not going to do it. It takes things, please hear this. It takes things that send you to your knees in order to get you to your feet ready to preach. It takes things that send you to your knees so you hear the voice of God in ways you wouldn't hear it otherwise. So you can be the vessel that God would have for his church, for his people, for his class, wherever it may be, even though sometimes in the face of what is said, they don't understand. It is God who is working behind the scenes that brings us to this point, you see. It's an interesting thing. Oh, the power that God gives to us. When God gets you ready to preach, the unsaved won't understand it until they trust Christ. Backsliding Christians won't see it until they're willing to listen rather than just hear. But there will be the evidence of God's power on the preaching of his word. All the power of preaching. The same sermon. Many of you don't miss hardly ever service. You hear many times the same sermon about the same Savior. You hear about the crucifixion and the resurrection of the same minister year after year, and the same resurrection year after year. And you keep coming back Sunday after Sunday to hear the message, the old message again and again. Why? It's still sweet to the child of God. Amen. To the unsaved, it's conviction. And then say they're wanting to get out, but to the child of God, it's a wonderful thing to know. And remember, not only am I saved, but God is still reminding me how much He loved me because He saved me. I'll say to you again this evidence. What is the power in hearing that message over and over? Some of you have been with us 35 years or more. Some have been with us 36 years. What's the power of that message? Some message you've heard me preaching in and around in a different way 30 or 40 times in those years. What is the power of that message? Why the message? This is the power in preaching, because the gospel has the ability to tell us where we are in this life. We can identify with the woman with the issue of blood in Matthew chapter 9. Why? Because we too have sickness and cannot seem to recover. We can identify with the man born blind in John 9, where you have been, many have listened to teach in the last few weeks and months. There are things that we cannot see. We can identify with him, for there are things we cannot see. There are things we do not understand, and we need his help. We can identify with the prodigal son and realize that we too have spent our inheritance many times in righteous living, unproductive, unredempted living in Luke 15. The gospel is designed to take a broken take broken pieces and remake them again according to God's purpose. Take something that has been broken out of God's purpose and remake it into God's purpose. The gospel is given to create whole persons in a broken world. The gospel has the power to make people complete and whole. By the way, that's important. Before God. When you see your completeness and whole before God, there is a manifestation to want to bring the flesh in control with all the battles that goes on, even though many times there's weakness in the flesh, to honor God when the word is spoken. So when God gets you ready, there's evidence of his power. Then number five, the last one, the gospel is God's answer to a bad reputation. I like this. Have you ever thought about it? Is it not strange, ladies and gentlemen, that the Bible uses men and women who were known for not being righteous to tell others that they can have righteousness before God? Isn't that ironic? Isn't that? I mean, if you were going to choose someone to talk about your righteousness, would you get someone unrighteous to do it? No. You said, well, God made them righteous. That's true. That's true. But the background, listen, we're so hung up on stuff, we look at background, whether it's been made right or not. And we stay on the background rather than looking at what God has done, said he'd do for us. And here's the amazing thing. Isn't it strange that God uses people who did not have a good reputation, who were unrighteous, to point people to righteousness in Christ? What had happened? Because they understand that God has done something for them they couldn't do for themselves. Over and over again, the Bible deals with people who had bad reputation. You don't believe, go to the book of Genesis. Cain killed Abel. Jacob cheated Isaac. Moses killed an Egyptian. Solomon had too many wives, and they took and stole his heart from God. He was in idolatry and adultery. David stole another man's wife and had him killed on the battlefield. There was no reputation about those men as far as their lives, but when God met them on, or they met God on God's level, he changed the whole thing. The gospel is still God's answer to a bad reputation. You say, preacher, I don't know. Let me tell you something. May I remind you that God knows what it is to live here in this world with a bad reputation among men? If you look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, you'll find, but he made himself of no reputation. He ate with sinners when they said, don't do that. He'll sit in the hog pen with the prodigal sons. He'll sit on death row with the criminal. Did you know that? He'll sit on Jericho, the Jericho road, when they've been, when it's been left beaten and left behind to die. He went to Calvary on a hill outside of Jerusalem and died for you and I. He who knew no sin became sin. God made him sin. As he hung on the cross, didn't make him to sin, he made him become sin. So he could pay the sin debt for you and I. Why did he do this? Because the gospel is the answer to a bad reputation. I say to you, the gospel is here to let us know. Please hear this morning. Many listen to my radio in just a few minutes. This gospel I'm talking about here, that Paul's talking about here, that God gave to this world, this gospel to let us know that no one is too lost that he cannot be saved. No one is too low down, he cannot be lifted up. No one is too far out, he can't be brought in. No one is too dirty that he cannot be washed. No one is too hungry that he cannot be filled. No one is too thirsty that he cannot be satisfied. That's what the gospel will do to this world. No wonder Satan fights at the heart. He don't want them saved. He don't want them satisfied. He don't want the thirst quenched. He don't want the hungry fed. We're talking about spiritually here. Satan fights all the time. He don't want the low to be lifted down. Why, when you're low, he can show you if you lift it up, I'll give you a little bright corner here and there and lead you into another area to put you down further, but you don't see it because you feel like you lifted it. See, Satan never lifts anywhere without putting you down later. God lifts to lift again and again and again in this life. I stand with Paul, and I hope you'll do the same this first Sunday. Not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear this. For it is the power, not a power. It's not a power. It is the power of God. I seek that power on my preaching. I seek and search for that power to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can say, and so can you. Many of you have been saved many years. I'm ready now to witness. After what I've been through, the baggage I had to get rid of, the troubles I've seen, the heartaches I've had, the tears I've shed, the pillows I wrestle with at night, I'm ready now, Lord, to witness for you. I'm ready to teach that class. I'm ready to work that bus. I'm ready, Lord, to preach, if that's what you want me to do. I'm ready. The downs and ups, all of these things have been bringing me to this point. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you. Some may get tired of it when it's preached. Let me say this to you, and I say it boldly and yet with compassion. If you get tired of hearing the gospel preach, and the church gets tired of hearing the gospel preach, it's become a social club rather than a place of worship. Because when we leave out these doors, our hearts should be melted before God's throne. Lord, I can't do much, but I can be used of you if you'll let me this week. In this wicked world, God's power to preach, to teach, to witness. Paul said again, 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when he talks about preaching here in 2 Timothy, and I close with this thought so you'll understand. The power of God in the pulpit, the power of God in teaching in a class sometimes to a group of people is one thing. And sometimes you can be very strong and bold because you need that to follow what God said do. But on a one-to-one basis, you have to do more reading, more talking, more conversation, showing humility. Now, I hope I show humility in the pulpit. I have no agenda of my own. I mean that, folks. I have no agenda to attack anybody about anything. But I do have a call of God to preach this book. You have a call of God to use your talents to do whatever God wants you to do. And you need to find that if you've not found it. Or begin to work in a process. I'll tell you this. You begin to occupy like you said do, and you'll find something God will want you to do. It'll be there. I know that. I've been preaching long enough to know now, I'm 44 years. Back years ago, what I feel now, when I started, I didn't feel. God will bring you to get you ready where you're at if you want to do what God's will is for your life. Now, if you're here this morning, you're not saved. It's God's will that you be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. Jesus came to die just for you. It's individual. It's not. He said, well, he came for the whole world. Yes, potential the whole world can be saved. But potentially the whole world go to hell if they don't individually trust Christ as Savior. Hell's a real place. I don't care how much people try to water it down. Hell is a real place. Go read Luke 16. And you'll find the Savior tells us about that. Heaven is real. And the voice from heaven comes from the Son of God, from God the Father, and the Holy Spirit that lives in our hearts and backs up the Word of God. That there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And no one's blood can be shed except Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. And if you're here this morning, if someone listens to my radio, if you mention I'm saved, you trust Christ as your Savior based on the Scriptures, or you'll never be saved. Now, I guarantee you, there's probably 80 to 90% of the world will deny that. It makes no difference. Let God be true and every man a liar. Without Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. Now, I leave with you the thought when he said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I preached a message a number of years ago on those three things. No man come to the Father but by me. I have to believe that. And I'm glad September 27, 1959, when he came to me, I met him religiously sitting on a church pew. Man, if anybody got to heaven on the works, I could have done it. Since nobody can, I'd have went to hell working. Do you know him today? If so, take this charge personally. To preach, to teach, to witness. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for your people. This morning they've set to hear and did much to listen. Now, I pray that the effectiveness of the words were more than maybe 25 to 30%. Let this be a great year for your kingdom, Lord, around these facilities. Lord, we want to come. When we come, we want to enjoy our fellowship. We want to enjoy each other's relationship to each other. We want to enjoy the praise that comes from the songs that are sung. But we want to hear from you. And you have set forth the preaching of your word. Dear Father, we don't want to look at it out of context. We're not trying to build a kingdom here to get people to give towards a kingdom that we're immersing ourselves. We want everything to be in context. Thus saith the Lord, doctrine be straight. And dear Lord, when there's reproof and rebuke, the exhortation would be in a humble way that Satan can't hurt precious people while God's trying to love them. Let this be a place where God would have his right away in people's hearts. And if so, then it'll be in the church. And it'll be in the community. It'll be in the town, the county, the state, the nation, in the world. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray and ask it for his glory. Amen.